Jeremiah chapter 1. The teaching material, page A2, essential teaching, number 1D, understand the purpose of God's calling. So God chose Jeremiah and assign him to do one task. It's verse 10. Now, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. See what set you these days over a nation, over a kingdom, to pluck out, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, and to build up, and to plant. This is almost a mission impossible. Why? Because Jeremiah is only a young man, right? And inexperienced and young, without anything. And God wants him to use him as an instrument to change the whole nation. Really, this is almost mission impossible. We human beings are really nothing but a vessel. Can we do anything? Very difficult. So that is the reason first Jeremiah had to make sure it was God who wanted to use him. It is not only him who wanted to serve God. Yes, we want to serve God. It's good. But we want to make sure it is God who wants me to do this and do that. If it is God who wants me to do this and do that, God will be responsible. If it is we who want to do this and do that for God, and without understanding God's will, very often we have to be responsible about whatever we do. So that is the difference. So we understand that Paul, before he converted to Christ, why did Paul persecute Christian? Why? Why did Paul persecute Christian? Huh? Okay. Can you directly quote from one verse in the Bible? In the book of Philippians, right? Why did Paul persecute Christian? Yeah, what's that? Zeal, right? Because of his zeal. Yeah, he was very zealous in Judaism. So Paul persecuted a Christian not because of jealousy, because of the religious fervency, because of his zeal to God. So he wanted to do something to protect the Mosaic law. That was the reason he persecuted a Christian. However, that's the thing. Is that what God wants him to do? Of course not. So later on, he wrote the book of Romans. He said, the Jewish people, they have what? Zeal, but without knowledge. Actually, on the one hand, he was talking about his fellow people. But on the other hand, he was talking about himself before he converted to Christ. He had the zeal, but he did not have the true knowledge. Okay. One step further, I want to ask you. When Romans chapter 10 talk about the fellow people of Paul have zeal but without true knowledge, what does true knowledge means? Can you go into the Bible to find out what does true knowledge means? Chapter 10, verse 2. Now, what does true knowledge mean? Ah, you know, right? One more. Huh? Yeah. There are two kinds of righteousness, right? The first is the righteousness of man. The second is the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of man coming from observing the law. You put a lot of effort, make a lot of determination. So literally, you observe the Mosaic law. That's called the righteousness of man. It's impossible. Man can observe the law and become righteous person. And the righteousness of God coming from the salvation of Jesus Christ, being justified by your faith. So Paul did not understand what God wants him to do. But he has a zeal and he wants to do something for God. So he has to be responsible to whatever he has done. So later on, what did he say? You look into Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Okay. But whatever gain I have, I count it a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of a surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Whatever gain I had, that including the what? Observing Judaism, including the persecution out of fervency. Right now, he counts it a loss. So, he consider himself a chief sinner. Why? Because he persecuted Christians. So, in the church, we have to learn from Jeremiah or learn from Paul. What do you want me to do for you? Yes, you want to do something for God, but you have to make sure what does God really want you to do? And there's a discrepancy quite often. We want to do for the church, for the God, is different from what God wants us to do for him. Jeremiah was very aware, very clearly been instructed about what was his mission in verse 10. And because he knew that it was coming from God, and God also assured him, I will be with you. So you see, In the journey of wilderness, right? It was God's will. So God guided them out of Egypt without preparing any food. But God was responsible for supporting their life, providing the manna for 40 days and 40 years. So this is a critical important as a worker of God. Understand what God wants me to do. Okay, and then one step further, let us examine what does God want Jeremiah to do, verse 10. It to pluck out, it to break down, and to destroy, and to overthrow. And then to build, and then to plant. Okay. Quite often, the people feel that the book of Ecclesiastes was quite pessimistic book. Right? Do you have this kind of feeling? Start from chapter 1. It's very early in the morning, you open the Bible, try to get some encouragement, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, vanity and vanity. All right? Everything is vanity. Then why should I study? Right? Why should I go and work? Everything is vanity. That is the teaching of the Bible. So one of the mother called a preacher, can you please don't preach Ecclesiastes? When I tell my students, my children to study hard, my children say, vanity. Everything is vanity. So, How come, the teaching of Ecclesiastes become an excuse of being lazy and becomes the excuse of sliding backwards? Because they only read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's all. Oh. And some they read to until chapter 2 and finish there. Oh, right. Chapter 2. Oh. So when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you read until chapter 10. It's still good enough. Some people read 50 years still in the chapter 10. All right. The best way is you read until chapter 11. But you should not stop in there. Because chapter 1 to chapter 11, it tries to destroy, to pluck out, to break down. Break down our what? Break down your older concept. Without Jesus Christ, I can live a very good life. Without Jesus Christ, I can make my life very fulfilling. Without Jesus Christ, I can live a very meaningful life. Unless we totally break down this older value of concept, otherwise the new one you cannot build up. A new one you cannot build. Unless we totally understand, without Jesus Christ, your life will be totally meaningless, endless. Your life will be lost. Otherwise, you cannot love Jesus Christ with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. So you know that some of church members, sometimes including us, we're working for God. We love the world and we love Jesus. We may love the world 70%, we love Jesus 30%, vice versa. We may love the world 30%, we love Jesus 70%. And when can we love Jesus 100%? When you go through chapter 1 to chapter 11, and then you go into chapter 12. So chapter 1 to chapter 11 is trying to destroy in order to build up a new concept. What is new concept? This new concept basing on worshiping God and loving Him. Only this will make your life meaningful. Only Jesus Christ can make your life fulfilled. Only Jesus Christ can give you the aim, the true aim of your life. So the book of Ecclesiastes is to tear down and to build up. But you look into it. How many chapters Solomon tried to tear down a person's old concept? How many chapters? It's 11 chapters. Well, so what does that mean? It's very difficult to change a person. So sometimes the husband to change wife, or the wife want to change husband, you always get disappointed, right? Or the parent want to change the children, or the children want to change the parents. The children want to change the parents, don't nagging too much, right? Always get disappointed. Why? It's difficult to change others. Because the fundamental reason is we are so difficult to change ourselves. Human beings are very difficult to change ourselves. So Jeremiah was entrusted with a very difficult task. He had to change and make the people repent, make the people turn away from the idol, make the people determined to depart from sin. Only by this step, only this first step being done, so the second step can be completed. The second step is to build up. So Jeremiah, the work is really a very difficult work. So today we come here, to attend the NYTS. Actually, we are doing these two stage. First is to tear it down, your older lifestyle, and then next to build up your new lifestyle. You think about what is your older lifestyle. If you use the time wise, do you break down all the time you use besides you study? What do you spend your time? Then you ask your question. When we say we have to treasure the time, time is life. Without life, we have no time. God gives us life with a purpose. Then we have been wasting so much time doing something nonsense, meaningless. Right? That's our previous lifestyle. But we have to break it down by the words of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You should be determined to change. And that is able, you can build up. Right? Just like the last sentence of verse 10 say, if to build and to plant. So we hope that after the NYTS finish, you can build and you can plant a new concept of value, a new lifestyle. But first, you have to determine to tear it down. And later you can find out the Israel was so stubborn. They are so hardened in their heart. Their neck is stiff. Repeating warning, and they refuse to change. They refuse to tear down, to break down. So that was the reason they were unable to build up the faith. They were unable to plant the new relationship with God. So after Jeremiah been instructed with this very true and very clear mission, then from 11 onwards, chapter 1, 11 onwards, I talk about there are two visions. The first vision is a little bit more difficult to understand. The second vision is easier, that Jeremiah saw a vision, and God asked him, what did you see? He said, I saw verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. And the words of the Lord came to me and second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. A boiling pot. Boiling pot is very hot. Boiling pot, more than 100 degrees. Right? If it is oil, it's more than 100 degrees. And this boiling pot is facing the south from the north. So what does that mean? From chapter 1, verse 15 onwards, God explained that there was a nation come from the north, and the nation is coming, and coming to punish and to destroy the nation of Judah. And that boiling pot, what was that boiling pot? What was that nation? Babylon. So Babylon. And later on we will study, even the ungodly person can be used as the tool of God, can be used as an instrument. Just like Babylon being used by the boiling pot. Okay. And verse 18. Verse 17. Have you not brought this upon yourself? Oh no, chapter 1, verse 17. Okay. But you gird up your loins, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them. Everything I command them is a message of doom. A message of warning, a message of repentance. So do not be dismayed by them. Why? Because their reaction will be what? Very negative reaction. So you should not be dismayed by their negative reaction. At least I dismay you before them. Why I dismay you? Right? If you feel discouraged, and you cannot continue your work, then I will dismay you. Right? Verse 13. And I behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall. Teach Jeremiah how firm he should be, like a fortified city, like an iron pillar, and like a bronze wall against the whole land. Why God have to use a bronze wall and a fortified city and iron pillar to encourage the Jeremiah? The next one. Okay. 19. They will fight against you, for I am with you. say the Lord to deliver you. So Lord already mentioned very clearly, they will fight against you. If you preach this warning, try to tear down their habit of worshiping the idol, to change them to repent, they will rebel against you. So the whole chapter, there are a few verses very important, but the most important is, I will be with you. This is the most important one, because this is a mission impossible. Without the promise of God, I will be with you, nothing can be accomplished. Just like Moses, when he was 40 years old, he wanted to serve for God, but he only served one day, right? And he ran away. Oh, he was not like a fortified city, right? Not like a Jeremiah. He ran away. And then after 40 years in the wilderness, and God appeared to him again, I say, I will be with you. This is a perfect assurance from God. I will be with you. So start from that onwards, Jeremiah just like a fortified city, a bronze wall, very strong. A lot of people try to fight, even onto the stone him to death. He stand there. And never change. You see, when they reach to the border of the Red Sea, right? In front of them, Red Sea, they cannot cross. But they turn back. The Egyptian soldier was chasing them with carrying the what? All the spear, all the weapon coming. So they are in the brink of being slaughtered. At that time, Moses stood there, very calm and very firm, very strong. He said, don't worry. Look how God is going to save you now. So he used his staff to strike on the water, and water separated into two parts. And they walked through the dry land. How come Moses was able to overcome all the difficulty in the journey in the wilderness? Because God promised him, I will be with you. So today, this is the key words we have to pursue if we want to serve the Lord. The first one is make sure the one we want to do is what God wants us to do. The second one is to get assurance from God that He will be with us to accomplish His entrustment from the Lord. If we look into the mission of John the Baptist, it's very similar to the mission of Jeremiah. Right? So the mission of John the Baptist is to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, right? And that kind of way is not the highway, freeway, 101, freeway 10, that kind of way. That way is the way in your heart. So what should John the Baptist do? Right? He has to remove the hill, become an obstacle. He has to fill up the swallow spot. So make it smooth. So the John Baptist has to remove the obstacle of human's heart and fill up the deficiency of human's spiritual needs, like a faith. So he must have the power like Elijah, and that power come from God himself. So you see, when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, right? A lot of people come from Jerusalem, right? Come from a big city, travel along, and listen to the message. What is the message? Repent for the kingdom of God. The message is not blessing. The message is repent, right? You, right? The descendant of what? Like a serpent, right? And the Israel repent. That because God was with him. He was empowered by God. So he was able to accomplish God's mission. So this is chapter 1. Now we're going to chapter 2. From chapter 2 to chapter 6, Jeremiah started his mission by rebuking the sin of Judah. Chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 5, the weakness and the backsliding of God's people. Chapter 2, verse 1, the chosen marital love is prone to change. Chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 8, you can see that God's attitude towards them never changed. But their attitude to God is susceptible to change, so easily to be influenced by the pagan worshiping. Chapter 2, verse 2. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus said the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you follow me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Verse 3. Israel was a holy to the Lord, the first fruit of its harvest, and all who ate of the become guilty ever come upon evil come upon them, says the Lord. Originally, in the time when they just came out of Egypt, they have shown their marital love to God, very faithful to God, and follow the Lord. Right, but later on, after they settled down in the promised land, filled with honey and milk, and they eat all the first fruit, and they start to turn away from God. So this kind of marital commitment is so weak, Since the commitment is so weak, so they are so easy to be enticed to live a life straying from God. Commitment is very important. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, the time you determine to be baptized is a commitment. And how strong should it be, your commitment? The commitment should be as strong as the commitment of Jesus Christ to save you. And how strong is the commitment of Jesus Christ to save us? According to the Song of Solomon, right? Love is what? As strong as what? One word. Love is as strong as what? Look into the Song of Solomon. Love is as strong as what? Death, yes. The stronger power in the world is not the President of the United States, or is not a Bill Gates, or not nothing. Why is nothing? Because another 100 years, you guys are going to see where is President Bush, where is Gates. All right, everybody died. So the strongest power in the world is death. But love is as strong as death. Which means Jesus Christ loved us so much to the point he died for us. Even when he died, he still loved us. So death was unable to conquer his love. So how strong should our commitment to God? Our commitment to God should be as strong as death. So you see, when somebody was strong to him to death, at that time, he never give up his faith, his belief in Jesus. If Stephen said, oh, don't stone the stone, don't throw the stone. I repent. I don't want to believe in Jesus. Always done. They don't throw the stone. He was able to be alive, but he did not do so. Commitment is very important. So when a person get married, you must have a commitment. What is a commitment? Commitment is no matter what happened, only death can do us apart. If you have so strong commitment, then divorce will become impossible. And how come right now the people think about divorce so often? Because the commitment is too weak. How come that commitment is too weak? Of course, you can blame on the worldly influence. You can blame on feminism, this and that. But I think the main fundamental reason is because there is no God in your heart. If there is no God in your heart, you are free to do everything you want. And that is the beginning of wickedness. That is the beginning of sin. So we look into the second point. Straying from God is the beginning of wickedness. Yes. Departing from God is the beginning of wickedness. How do we know that? First, we quote from the Bible, then we look into the real situation. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, talk about sin, right? Romans, the main theme is justification by faith. But if you want to talk about justification, you have to talk about sin first. Without sin, you don't have to be justified. But when Romans chapter 1 talk about sin, what did Paul try to make a point first? Ah. Romans chapter 1, huh? You look into Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Even though they know there is God, right? But they purposely ignore God. Oh. That is the beginning of all the sin come out from 22 onwards until the end of the first chapter. Okay. So deserting God is the beginning of sin. And we can see from the Israelites, right? In chapter 2, verse 14 onwards. And 9 onwards. After they separate themselves from God, and then their lives start to change. Even nowadays it's the same. 1960s, United States Supreme Court tried to separate the public school from God. So start from that time, God was not allowed to mention. Ten Commandments was not allowed to recite. Prayer was terminated. And all the textbook, anything related to God, including Thanksgiving, all have been changed by humanists. They use the other way to explain the day of Thanksgiving. But after that day onwards, you see the campus changed. 1960. Now, what is the problem of the campus? The problem is not so serious. Right now, the problem in the campus, including drug, right? Including violence, including sexual immorality, premarital sex, a lot. All of this because the people growing up without God. And if it is without God, everything is permissible. So verse 9 to verse 13, chapter 2, is talking about the weakness started from straying from God. And they forsake spring of living water for citron. And this is sometimes also very important. Verse 11 to 13. Chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. And the words of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? Chapter 2. Has a nation changed its God? Even though there are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Verse 12. And be appalled, O heaven of this, be shocked, be utterly desolate, says the Lord. Verse 13. For my people have committed to evil, and they have forsaken me, the fountain of the living water, and hew up cisterns for themselves, a broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So the sin of the Israel has two faults. The first fault is forsaken God. But if you forsaken God without worshiping the idol, you sin, but the sin is not as serious as you forsaken God and you worship the idol. And Israel, they forsaken the living water, the living spring. The living water right now is spiritually typified the true God. So one of the very meaningful to explain why we have to baptize in the living water, because we want to baptize ourselves into the salvation of Jesus Christ. So we use a living water. And then the pool. The pool here mentioned cisterns, right? It's it's not a living water. It represents the idols. So this is the sin of the Israelites. Next point. The vine of the choice turned into the corrupt and wild vine. Chapter 1, verse 20 onwards, 20 to 25. Okay, before we go there, 14 to 19, we forgot one. The suffering, the consequence of the weakness, they changed God. They depart God for worshiping the idol. Then what is the consequence? If you read chapter 14 to chapter 19, at least you can find out four consequences. So don't deserve God when you are young. Make determination, commitment. Tell Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, I'm going to stick on you. I'm going to observe your words. Why? If you deserve from God, you look into the consequence. Chapter 2, verse 14. Is Israel slave? Is he homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The first consequence is the status changed. Originally, they were chosen people. Right now, they become servant to serve the wicked nation, Babylon. And this status changed because God deserted them. So this is a consequence. Right now, you are the what? Royal priesthood. You are the holy nation, right? But if you desert God, worship the idol, all this noble status gone. And in the eyes of God, we become a sinner. This is first consequence. The second consequence, verse 15. The lion has roared against him, and they have roared loudly, and they have made his land a waste, his city in a ruin without inhabitant. This is the second consequence. Originally, the land they inhabit is a land filled with honey and milk. But right now, the land become desolate. Become ruined. Why? Because the Lord deserted them. The Lord did not bless the land they live. So this is the second consequence. The reason you are who you are, the reason you live so abundant blessing, because you keep the law as your law. Once you abandon God, the blessing of God withdraw from your life. I tell you, a lot of people's life will be totally different. No joy, no peace, no rest. A lot of trouble, a lot of suffering. The third consequence, verse 16. Verse 16 talk about the foreign nation, right? Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahavis had broken the crown of your head. Suppose the Jewish people was very strong, right? In the time of Solomon, even the foreign nation have to pay tribute, had to contribute money to them. But right now, even the small nation will come and overcome them, will take advantage of them, right? Will rule over them. That because they deserted God. Number four consequence, verse 18, talk about Egypt, Assyrian. Why you have to drink the water on the way to Assyria and Egypt? It's talk about captivity. They will be captured into the foreign nation. So verse 19 is a conclusion. Okay. And your weakness will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, says the Lord. So what is the fundamental reason they suffer? It was not because God don't love them. It was because of their sin they committed against God. And they harvest the consequence of their choice in freedom. So we have to think about, no matter what kind of decision you made, Think about the consequence. And you will become a very smart person. The Israelites freed out thinking about the consequence. Now, chapter 2, verse 20 to 24 talk about originally they were the chosen vine. The vine of choice, which means the best one, the vine of the choice. But after they have forsaken God, they turned themselves to become a corrupt wild vine. And what is the difference? If they were remain a vine of choice, and the owner of the field will treasure very much. And then when they turn into a wild vine, become corrupted, and the owner of the yard is not going to treasure. He's going to give it up and let the animal come and destroy that field. So once they change their attitude to God and God abandon them and the foreign nation invade them, right, to make the land become desolate. So we know we and God there's an reactive relationship between God and us, even though God is invisible. If you do good, be close to Him and praise Him, the blessing God follow. If you turn around, you forsake God and very far away from God and sin against God, and God will turn around and make your life suffer. So we and God, there is an interreactive relationship. But we have to make a choice what kind of life we want to live. So this is the last one. Number 5, Roman character. The shame of the punishment resulted from forgetting God. So chapter 2, verse 20 to 37. So eventually, the Israelites, the chosen people, was very shameful when they was defeated, when they was captured to the foreign nation, when they served the so-called Gentile. The chosen people served Gentile. When their temple was torn down, that was the most shameful moment. At that kind of shameful moment, shameful punishment is a result from forgetting God. So everybody, in your whole life, never forgetting God. Because the consequence is shame. Let's pray.